1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I will go without my Bible, okay? Last week we did chapter 2. And we're talking about the Christian's reward at Christ's return. Chapter 1 talks about looking forward to Christ's return. And what we should do is, by looking forward to Christ's return, we should understand that we need to live and serve, thank you, for Christ. Because when we have hope, it should make us live as if we do have hope. And so, last week we covered all of chapter 2, and that the coming of Christ is a working hope. It keeps on that same thing. Not only do we need to live and serve Christ, but we need to actually live out our salvation and show other people that we truly have faith. We've been going through Sunday night, the book of James. And so in verses 1 through 6, we see the motive and the method for a true witness for Christ. Serving Christ is not an empty action. It's not just words. It's not weak-hearted. Anybody that serves Christ is in the fight. And it's a spiritual warfare. Number 3, verse 3, it requires the truth in word and deed. It's one thing to say you're a Christian. It's a totally different thing to be one and to live like one and to model that to some other person. To other people. It is a sacred trust and privilege. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. We have the precious salvation of Christ in us. And folks, if we have something that's precious, we want to treasure it. We want to protect it. We want to make sure it's safe. So it is a sacred trust and privilege that we need to do. And then it's got to be presented frankly and without personal desire. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And we looked at Matthew chapter 12, verse 50 for that. And then Paul uses 3 illustrations about a Christian supposed to be like a good mother, a Christian supposed to be like a good father, and a Christian supposed to be like a good brother. On the mother's side, the mother is a comfort. When you went and you got an owie when you were a kid, you didn't go to your dad because your dad would just say, "Oh, suck it up." Okay? You would go to your mom because your mom's, "Oh, that's just, okay?" Understand that, right? So we as Christians should provide comfort to those that are hurting. We need to show compassion. Christ showed compassion for us on the cross. We should do likewise to others that are hurting physically and spiritually. We need to be protective. We use Christ had the illustration. He would, when he looked over Jerusalem, said, "As a mother hen would shelter her chicks, I would love to shelter you." And it needs to be also untiring. Are we this as a Christian? Are we compassionate? Are we protective of one another and of the truth? Do we do this untiringly? You know, it says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. You know, we're supposed to work night and day. Pray night and day. So it needs to be untiring. Then verses 10 through 13 talks about the father side of our ministry. And it's to provide a charge or a duty that we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be visible role models. I guarantee you everyone in here has some characteristic that you picked up from your father. And you see that. And other people can see that in you. We should have the characteristic of Christ. Christ in us, the what? Hope of glory. It needs to be a disciplined approach. Something, a disciplined approach means you have to what? Work at it. You have to work at it. And then it needs to be goal-oriented, produce the proper role model. You know, if you don't have a plan, failure to plan is planning to what?
Fail.
We all know that. And so we need to have a image. If you can't build a house without a set of blueprints, you can't make a car without a set of technical drawings, you can't do anything without having instructions. And also a goal in mind. So what is our goal? Our goal is to be like Christ. And if that's not your goal, then you need to reassess your goals. And then lastly, when we model Christ, it's got to be believable. You know, people, especially kids, they can see fake in a heartbeat. They know what's real and what's fake. What we do for Christ needs to be believed outside by others. Then, the brother side of Paul's ministry, or what our ministry should be, 14 through 16 of chapter 2. That provides challenge. We're supposed to what? Edify one another. Lift up one another. Encourage one another. Help one another. Bear one another's burdens. All those things in the Bible talks about what? Proverbs 17:17 is that a brother is born for a what? Adversity. And adversity is challenge. And if we did not have tests of our faith, we wouldn't grow in our faith. We will have tests of our faith. And so, talking about sharing and suffering, and verse 14, we all should suffer the same way for godliness. All that live godly shall what? Suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, you can fill in the rest. The source of suffering is going to come from all the enemies that are without. It's going to come from the spiritual warfare that we are in and we are involved in. And then it talks about the sense of the suffering. It's all to bring us closer to Him. Verses 17 through 20, we see the true reward, the reward for a true witness for Christ. You have a brotherhood of believers. You know, I hope that when you come through these doors, that you sense peace and unity and brother and sister. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you don't sense that, there's something wrong. We need to pray for unity. We are one body in Christ. The call to the spiritual fight. The fight is on. O Christian soldier. And face to face in what? Stern array. We have to fight. And if you're not having a spiritual battle, not fighting principalities and all these things, then something's not going on. You need to be closer to God. And then we have the promise of Christ's return, and then the promise of spiritual fruit in verse 20. So, looking for Christ should cause us to live and serve for Him. Knowing that Christ is coming back should cause us to work out of that hope. And tonight we're going to look at chapter 3. And the point is that the Christian sanctification for Christ's return. When Christ was on the Mount of Olives talking to disciples right before the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, what was He telling His disciples to be ready? He was telling them to be ready for all these things to happen. And we need to be ready. To be ready means you need to be prepared. To be prepared means you need to be usable by the Master. And so we're going to look at the coming of Christ should be a purifying hope. What does purifying mean? means get rid of the bad stuff. So all that you are is what? Good stuff. So we need to get rid of the bad stuff so we have more room for the good stuff. And God's will in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is that we are transferred from glory to glory. We are supposed to be conformed to His image. That's what God's will is. And in order to do that, it's a purifying hope. What should be the concerns of a true spiritual mentor? Was Paul concerned about the physical welfare or the spiritual welfare of all the churches that he started when he wrote these letters? When you write these letters, when you read these letters, you see a common theme. What is he concerned for? Their spiritual welfare. Which means that you have to have a deep relationship one with another. Too much today, we live in the superficial. We live in the shallow. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Someone who shares a burden is someone who could be trusted, confided in, been through that, has the answers, and is approachable. To mentor means to disciple, and that's what we're supposed to do. So as we look at chapter 3, we're looking at purifying ourselves so we can help others to get purified. So we're all ready and prepared to be used by Christ and ready for His return. Are you ready for His return tonight? So in verses 1 through 5, Paul has a concern for the Thessalonican believers. A true spiritual mentor will look and have concern for one another, for someone else. Not about him, it's all about them. So in verses 1 through 5, it says here, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." Now remember the three that are traveling. There's Paul and Silas and Timothy. They're on the Peloponnesian Peninsula. Okay, they're on the where modern Greece is now. "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to what? To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should what? Suffer persecution, tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." You know what happened in Acts chapter 17, the first 10 verses. They were there 3 weeks, and they caused such chaos and turmoil in the city because of the message that they had to leave. Because the Jews came down from Philippi and got them, and then they went from Thessalonica to Berea. So these Jews and all these adversaries are constantly following Paul around everywhere he goes. "Even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Do you see the true anguish and the true concern that Paul has here? The first thing is the depth of his concern. He could no longer forbear. He couldn't stand to wait any longer to find out what was going on in Thessalonica. Folks, do we have such concern for one another's spirit that we are compelled to find out? that we're going to take extreme cases and extreme actions to do this. We see it also when he says, I can't no longer forbear this. Paul was, he had to do it. He was compelled to do this. It was the depth of his concern. Definitely not superficial. Definitely not superficial. He was so concerned so much that he sent Timothy. Now think about this. Paul was in Athens, okay? And he needed his ministry team. Do you think that Paul could have used Timothy in Athens? Do you think Paul really needed Timothy to be with him in Athens? But Paul's concern for the Thessalonican believers was so intense because of what had happened in Philippi, what had happened in Berea, what had happened all every place he went, that he was willing to give up a help to go back and see how they were doing. Do you understand the level of concern here? That he said, I'm going to go out of my way. I want to give up something I really need in order to help them. Do we feel that way about other Christians? Do we feel that way to get that involved in someone else's life? That's what it takes to be a true spiritual mentor. You've got to get involved. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost effort. It's going to cost resources. And so he sends Timothy to minister because he couldn't stand it any longer. He knew what was happening there. He knew what the adversaries were. And he was so concerned about them that he pulled out all the stops necessary to do this. Short of him going back to Thessalonica. The three things that he was looking for when he sent Timothy is to establish. So what does a true spiritual mentor do to establish people in the faith? That's a disciplined approach. That means you have to be a role model. And so he wanted to confirm that their faith was what? Real. To establish means to basically confirm that it's real. And Paul wanted to know that so much that he sent Timothy. The second thing is to comfort. See, Paul was concerned that if other people found out what he was going through, they would say, this isn't worth it. I'm out of here. And he knew that if he was being challenged in Athens, and they had all those challenges when he was in Thessalonica, that those challenges didn't go away when he went away. They're still there. And folks, we need to understand that we're all in a spiritual fight. Maybe at different levels, maybe different ways, but we're all in a spiritual fight, and we're supposed to comfort one another with these what? Words. We're going to see that later on in this letter. So he was sent to minister, to establish, to confirm their faith, to make sure it was real. And folks, today we need Christians that are real and not superficial. And then to comfort. Because a brother is born for what? Adversity. He says, I've been a brother model to you. So you're sharing in the sufferings. And in verse 3, he says, we're appointed thereunto. In the book of Acts in chapter 9, when Paul went to Ananias, because the Lord told him to go to Ananias, Ananias said, Brother Paul, God sent me to you, but you're going to have a lot of trouble in your life. There's going to be a lot of tribulation in your life. And that's what he was talking about here. When we know that other people are fighting the same fight that we're fighting the same enemy, we're using the same weapons, what should that do? It should encourage us. It should allow us to stand fast, stand in rank, confront the evil for what it is, to be locked shields, to have our weapons raised. Because if you were fighting a battle and all of a sudden you saw this dude turn around and run, and you look over here and you saw this dude turn around and run, then what are you going to do? Probably turn around and run too. Your spirit would definitely be discouraged, wouldn't it? And folks, people are looking at the issues and the challenges that we go through, at the tests that we go through spiritually. And we can stand fast in the test. We will encourage other people to say, hey, if it worked for them, it'll work for me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Timothy was sent to minister. And here's Paul's fear. This is why he couldn't stand anymore. His fear was that people going through tribulation and trials and stuff and a lot of affliction was going to make them turn away from the faith and stop serving God. Would they lose their salvation? No. But would they become ineffective? Yes. And folks, I think this is the biggest, another challenge to the church today. I think this is a challenge for our church. It's a challenge for every church that preaches the gospel. Is that people will stand and say, I just don't want to do the fight. Not say that. Stand and say, I'm going to stand for what's right. Are you ready for the fight? We're supposed to stand fast, quit you like men, be strong. All those things. So, that's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about people falling away from faith. Because he went to Galatia and it happened. He went to Ephesus and it happened. He went to Philippi and it was happening. And you know what's happening today in churches? We have to have, like Jude said, on some have compassion. What? Making a difference. So there's this concern for the Thessalonican believers. So, he sends Timothy, before this letter was written, he says, Timothy, you go up there and you figure out what's going on. And then he sent Titus to Corinth. He's not sending the same guy every time to these places. So he sends Timothy. He gets the report back from Timothy, and that challenges Paul to write this letter based on what Timothy's report was. So in verses 6 to 10, it says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us what? Good tidings. You know, we need some good news in the world, don't we?
Amen.
We have the good news. It's called the gospel. If you know the good news, that's good news for you. You can share it with somebody else. God's doing good things for you. You can testify. So, came to from you unto us and brought you us good tidings of your faith and what? Charity. And that ye have what? Good remembrance of us always. Well, that's a pleasant surprise. Isn't it nice to know that you're leaving a legacy? Preached on that a couple of weeks ago. Desiring what? Greatly to see us as we also to see you. Now, I got a question for you. Do you think that Paul's faith, you think he was paranoid that the Thessalonians were going to do this? No. He wasn't. He was But he's very happy when he heard the good news. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live. Look at this verse. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You want to help me live out my faith? You stand fast in the Lord. You want someone else to live? You stand fast. I need to stand fast in the Lord to be an encouragement to you. That's what it's all about. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day. Remember that mother thing? Untiring. Night and day, praying exceedingly. You know what a mother does? She goes above and beyond. You know what a brother does? He goes through the suffering with you. You know what a father does? He gives you a charge and gives you a challenge to go forward. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and that might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul's saying, he says, have you arrived yet? No, but you're a lot closer. But the desire of a spiritual mentor is to get you even closer to God. Don't be satisfied where you are now. Ask God to say, what do you want me to do to be more like you? Show me and totally surrender to Him. Show me what you want me to be. And if we're not doing that with a deep concern, we need to increase our faith. So Paul's reaction is that they were standing firm in the faith in the midst of the trials. Remember what happened. 3 weeks and he's gone. Okay? And so the church is thriving. You know how you make a diamond? You put a black coal under pressure. Intense pressure. And heat. You know how you make fine gold? You purify it by refining it. You know how you make in any metal, you do that. So they were standing firm in the face of the trial, and he says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us what? Good tidings. When people see your life, do they see good tidings? The effects of the report on Paul and the others. Okay, now here's where I want us to focus tonight. We should have a positive effect in the spiritual life of others we come in contact with. If you're having a negative effect on their spiritual life, except for convicting of sin, you're out of God's will. Plain and simple. These are the things that our lives should bring an impact on other people. Comforted. Our lives, going through trials, not running away, standing fast, should bring comfort to other people and encourage them to keep on the fight. Encouraged to keep serving. He says, for now we what? Live if ye stand fast in the Lord. And the word for stand here is the same as an army standing against an enemy. When you hear good news, you say, I don't want to hear it. It doesn't make me happy. I go tell somebody else. I don't want to hear that stuff. No, what should it do? You want to hear it. You want to share it. When something good happens, you'll always tell somebody about it, right? Okay? So it brings to rejoicing. Paul is now in Athens. And he's suffering. He's suffering. Okay? And this is encouraging. As I said, what is it? I think Proverbs says, as water is to a thirsty man, so is what? Good news from a far country. And then what it does, what does it do? It elicits a response back from Paul to them. Because we see three things here in verse 10. So this is what Paul does. He says that we're going to what? We're going to pray exceedingly that we might see your face. It made Paul desirous to go back to Thessalonica. It made Paul desirous to be with them again for fellowship. And it made Paul desirous for their continued spiritual growth. So, if I help you, and you respond, that response encourages me. Makes me want to live better for God. Which should make you get encouraged. Makes you live more for God. Which I see it and I'm encouraged again. Which makes me better. Which makes you better, which makes me better, which makes you better. Kind of get it? And all along we're looking more like who? Christ. And we're encouraging one another, and that's how we're one spirit, one body, one mind, all those one things that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4. Do you want to be a comfort to others? Do you want to encourage others to keep serving? Do you pray for them? Do you rejoice for them? Do you encourage them? Do you desire to be with them? That's the effect that we're supposed to have on one another. What effect do you have on other people in the body of Christ? That's the question to take away tonight. That's the answer you have to deal with. So then in verses 11 through 13, Paul has a prayer for the Thessalonican church. He says, now he's praying. He says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Talked about James and willing faith. Not the way I plan it, but the way God plans it. So if you want God to direct your life, if you want God to direct your life, you got to ask Him.
Amen.
If you never ask, you'll never get anywhere. So in verse 11, he says, I want God to direct my path back to you. Which means that when he gets there, it'll be in God's timing, God's way, with God's people. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. There's that, I encourage you, you encourage me bit again. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in what? Holiness before God. Do you know what God wants us to be? Holy. pure, blameless. All those things. Are you that? Are you that? Holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And how long are we supposed to do this for? Till he comes back. Because see, chapter 4 really talks about what they're having issue with about the second coming of Christ. Okay? So, what is Paul praying for? He's praying for a quick return back to them. See how this started? It started with, I couldn't hold back any longer. He had to get something done. And folks, if we don't ever get to that point, we'll never do anything. Because we won't be motivated to do anything. And so it doesn't matter what cost happens. He sent Timothy, and Timothy comes back with good news, which causes Paul to do what? Write a letter and tell them how much he was happy for their faith and their stand, and they're going through all this stuff and not shying away from the persecution. And now it makes Paul want to be with them. I hear too many times, well, I don't want to be around that person. Or I don't want to be in that church. Should not be that way at all. Not at all. That the Holy Spirit would allow them to return. And that their love of God would increase. Because, you know, here's an interesting thing. John writes in 1 John, he says, if we love God, we'll love our brother. And if we love God to love our brothers, then that should make our brothers love God more. That should make them love us more. That should make us want to love God more and love them more. And then all these other things, all these other issues that we might have with somebody else, just go away. Because I'm so glad that God loved us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. I'm so glad that God loved us, that when he knew that we were going to mess up, like we talked about last Sunday, he still went to the cross. And he still waits for us to repent. And if our love for God increases, then we'll get to a point where we don't want to displease God. Amen. Nor offend anybody else. And so that's what he wants here. He says, I want. And here's the thing. You can't do this on yourself. If you try to force love, won't work. Look at the first part of verse 12. And the Lord what? Make you. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. And gave himself to be a propitiation for our sins. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Just like being more like God, our love should not have a limit on it either. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays to the church at Ephesus. He says, that ye may know the height and depth and breadth of God's love. That's what spiritual mentorship should do. So that all of us encourage every one of us in this church that we can know how big God's love really is. We apply it in our lives and we show it to other people. So his prayer is that the love of God will increase. Now look at this. Paul is asking for stuff right dead center of God's will. Is it God's will for Christians to love one another? Amen. Absolutely. Is it God's will for them to love God more? Okay. Is it God's will that we all fellowship together? Absolutely. So he's right down the middle of God's will on this. Is it God's will that we stay holy? Is it God's will that we're looking for Christ's return? We're right smack in the will of God. And so Paul concludes his prayer. He says that they need to remain holy until Christ return. And then chapter 4 talks about Christ's return. Because he's going to say later on, he says, I'm not going to have you ignorant, brethren, about this. So now I got a question for you. If I come to you in love, and I come to you in Christ's spirit, and I come to you trying to do my best for you, will you listen to me? Will you listen to one another? Yeah. And that's mentorship. Because the responsibility of a Christian mentor is to set up an environment that people will want to listen. And you can see that Paul's setting this up for this. Because now he's got some things he wants to kind of deal with them. And it's not just buttering them up so he could say something. This is true, sincere love. Faithful are the what? Wounds of a friend. You'll listen to a friend. Okay? Someone who has genuine concern. You'll change when you have this type of a relationship. So, do we need to do some purifying tonight? Do we need to examine ourselves and say, hey, God, show me what I need to do to be more like you? And then, I'm going to challenge you tonight. I want you to prayerfully consider someone in this body to help and to be their spiritual mentor. That's how you make disciples. And so, not a knee-jerk reaction, not a quick answer, but a prayer. God, lay someone on my heart so I can be a help to them. And if we start helping one another, great things are going to happen. It can't stop. It cannot. It can't not happen. It must happen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord. Just ask me this time of invitation. Father, help us, Lord, to be more like you. Father, I pray that you just help us to love one another, Lord, and to love you even more. Help us to be an encouragement, Lord, to those around us, that we would be encouraged by their encouragement, and we'd be all more like you. Lord, be with us time of invitation. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.